Thank you for listening today to our podcast here at Word of Life. We're delighted that you tuned in, and I pray that while you hear us talk, you hear the Holy Spirit speak. I know God's got a big plan for you. We're excited to be a part of that plan. Hopefully, we will see you sometime soon, maybe even this weekend. Until then, we pray you have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Well, good morning. How's everybody doing today? Thank you. There you go. Should have had this crowd at some of the earlier services. You're wide awake. It's good to see everybody. Hey, just in case you don't know who I am, I'm Pastor Marcus Whitman. And I identify myself very simply that I am married to Hope Lamberson, Joel Sims, and Kat Whitman's mom. And there she is right there. Everybody say hi to my wife, Paige. Oh, come on, stand up so everybody can see you, sweetheart. Y'all give her a big hand. Amen. That's Pastor Joel's mom, and everybody said, no, that's got to be Pastor Joel's sister. But no, it's actually his mom. Hey, it's good to be with you. You guys know that we have been out on the road, Paige and I. We've just gotten back in from the UK. We've been over there for the last 7 months living in Manchester, just seeing God do some great things. We've been teaching in Bible school, working with local churches, seeing people born again, and just seeing the need for the gospel all around this world. Seeing God do some amazing things as we were flying in. Back in December, we flew home and sent a young girl, started talking to her about Jesus, and at the end of the flight, she accepted Jesus as her Lord and Savior. She got born again. And I told her, I said, you may have sensed something going on the inside, you may not, but I'm here to tell you, you got saved. She said, no, I sensed something change immediately when I prayed. Well, that's what God's doing all over the world. We appreciate you, appreciate this church, our home church, partnering with us, helping us. Appreciate those of you who are praying for us. When a missionary says the most important thing you can do is pray for them, they mean it. Amen. I've been on the field now, and I'm telling you what, we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your love and support. If you want to find out more about our ministry, you can go to our website, whitmanministries.org. Matter of fact, we've got Invite Sunday coming up next week, and I do a lot of work on Invite Sundays and how to bring people to church. Got some videos on there you can take a look at. We'll help you invite people to come to church next week and be a part of that. Also, we have some stuff out on the information table. You can go out there and meet our youngest daughter, Kat. If you've got any questions about our ministry and want to partner with us, you can do so out there. So praise God. It's good to be home. Open up your Bibles today and turn to the book of Matthew. And in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, when I began to pray about this service and Pastor Joel asked me to be here today and be a part of this series, it was wonderful because the Lord gave me a sermon just like that. I mean, in 30 minutes, I had written out every single part, and I love it when God does that. Doesn't always happen. But today, I know that I have a message for you from the Lord, and so we're going to have a good time. In Matthew 19, in verse 4, and Jesus answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I mean, we would agree with that. And said, for this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more two, but one. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And in verse 8, it reads this. He said unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. We thank you for this amazing relationship we call marriage. And Father, we thank you that today as we preach your word, your anointing and your spirit is upon every word. And we thank you that it goes down as seeds in our hearts. And we thank you right now for divine impartation and divine revelation knowledge in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, marriage is an amazing relationship and it's a unique relationship. And when Paige and I got married about 13 and a half, almost 14 years ago, I remember the next morning after we'd been married and I roll over in bed to get my wonderful movie-like good morning kiss. I'm here to tell you that does not exist. The movies are lying to you. I rolled over and she says, uh-uh, not till you have brushed your teeth. Hop out of bed, run in there, put on a little toothpaste, go for about 10 seconds. She, 2 minutes. The thing I did not know is that in order to get my good morning kiss, I had to go for 2 minutes and brush my teeth. other things I didn't know is that she does not know how to cut a sandwich. She doesn't. Oh, she just said, yes, I do. She cuts it horizontally. How many of you know you cut it vertically? Man, she hands me a sandwich with all the top and all the bottom. What's up with that? But she says that I don't know how to make a sandwich. Because when I make a sandwich, I put mustard on one, mayonnaise on the other, and the white meat must touch the white mayonnaise. Everybody said amen. And the yellow cheese has to touch the mustard because they're the same color. Yeah, that's weird. I know, I'm weird. You know, marriage is an interesting thing. It's this relationship. But God had a plan, and it's his plan. In the very beginning, he said, I've got a plan, and I'm going to take you with all of your stuff and take her with all of her stuff, and I'm going to put you together. It's the old proverbial, you complete me. And, of course, she said, you had me at hello. But I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of marriage to be lived after the hello. Can I get an amen? I mean, there's a lot that goes on after the hello. Because I'm here to tell you, the marriage ceremony is an event, and it's an immediate. But I'm here to tell you that marriage really is a lifestyle, and it's a process. And you've got to learn to do God's plan throughout your marriage, not at the beginning, but all the way through your marriage. So God's got a plan here, and I love what it says here in verse 6, what God has joined together. Everybody say it like this, God joined us. Don't tear it up. There you go, that's right. See, when Paige and I got married, it was our second rodeo. My first rodeo, my first marriage, I got married when I was young and dumb. Anybody like that in here? Amen, I didn't know anything. And my spouse went on to be with the Lord after 19 years of marriage. Paige's spouse went on to be with the Lord after 24 years of marriage. And the two of us get married. And with it being the second time through, all of a sudden we understood the sanctity. We understood the importance and the value of this relationship, having lost a relationship. And one of the things we realized is that God had joined us together, and our relationship was valuable and important to God, and that he actually put us together, and not the state of Alabama. Roll Tide. Excuse me, I'm sorry. But the thing about it is, the state of Alabama really didn't have anything to do with joining us together. Who joined us together was not the United States of America, not the Constitution or the Bill of Rights, but it was God back at the very beginning. He said, I got a plan, and I'm going to join you together by my Spirit, and you're going to complete one another and be joined to one another. And then here in verse 5, as we keep talking about God's plan, he says, and a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife. See, God's plan from the very beginning was to join men and women together as husband and wife. He was going to get in the middle of it and join them together. And then the plan was that they would cleave to each other the remainder of their life. I love this word cleave. It's up here on the screen. I want you to take a look at it. In the Greek, it's this word proskalo, and it means to glue or cement together, stick to, adhere to, or to join firmly. Everybody say crazy glue. Crazy. Now here's my favorite one, gorilla glue. Yeah, I like that gorilla glue. I mean, that stuff, when you get it on your hands, you better have some kind of solvent to rip it apart. And I tell you, it leaves skin. See, God said, I'm going to get in the middle of you, and I want you to cleave, not at the beginning, but throughout your marriage. And I want you to be joined together like glue, so tight that air can't get in between the two of you. And then I love, as you keep looking at it, the addition of pros to kalo intensifies the relationship of husband and wife and applies specifically to husbands and wives. And then it says, proskalo includes faithfulness, loyalty, and permanency in a relationship. And so as I began to look at this cleave and never leave, then the Lord said, that's your title for your servant, cleaving and not leaving. And then he asked me another question. He said, Marcus, what's the difference between cleave and leave? Well, I had just gotten through teaching homiletics and been studying hermeneutics and Bible school over in London, and I'm thinking all these really theological answers I'm about to give the Lord. He said, no, 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 son, you misunderstood. What's the difference between the word cleave and leave? And I had never really thought about it, just to be honest. I looked at the word cleave and I looked at the word leave and I said, Lord, the only difference I see is the letter C. He said, exactly. He said, son, I'm going to give you three C's that if every couple or every individual in a relationship, even if you're single and with other people, children or marriage or whatever, if they'll do the three C's, they'll cleave and not leave. Isn't that kind of cool? I like it when God puts it together like that. He said, they'll cleave and they'll never leave. And so as I began to look at this, one of the phrases that I use in Bible school when I'm teaching Bible school students is this: successful people do daily what unsuccessful people do occasionally. Doesn't that make sense? Successful people always get up and they have these habits and these patterns that lead them to success. Unsuccessful people do the same things, they just do them occasionally. Well, how about couples? Successful couples do daily what unsuccessful couples do occasionally. See, if you're going to cleave to one another and never leave, you're going to have to be intentional about your habits and what you do each and every day in your marriage. Because like I said, cleaving is a lifestyle and cleaving is a process, and you don't make to one flesh, you become one flesh. I love the Amplified. It says, and two shall become. How many of you figured that out through your marriage? It's a process of becoming. She still doesn't know what toilet paper to buy, but we're working on it. Amen. She said, next time I'm going to get up and preach the message and I'll tell all your stories on you. No, see, the deal is, it's this process. So as we do these C's, as we do these things every day and we're intentional about it, we do it on purpose, we schedule it, we put it into our lifestyle. Then as we do these things, we see God do amazing things in our relationships. So the first C that he gave me was very simple. It's very easy. It means Christ-centered. Keep Christ at the center of your marriage. Matthew 6:33 says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That means you put God first. But you know what? Not only do you put God first in your own life, but you put God first in your relationship. It does me no good if Paige is chasing after God and I'm chasing after God, but we're not doing it together. But when we put Jesus at the center, in the middle, and we chase together, things happen in our life. So one of the things he told me, he said, son, the first thing that you need to do as a couple every single day is you need to pray. Number one, if you're going to keep Christ at the center, you need to pray with one another. Not pray for, but pray with. Did y'all catch that? You know, I think it's easy to pray for, but sometimes it's not as easy to pray with. How many of you participated in the 40-day prayer challenge that we just did? Wasn't that great? Drawing circles, man, getting on your knees. Man, I went out to my garage and I made a circle. And I got down inside that circle that very first day. And I liked it so much for 40 days that I'm on prayer challenge number two. Anybody join prayer challenge number two? Praise God, got you, girl. Absolutely. But you know what? It's great for me to pray, but it's amazing in my relationship with Paige when we pray together. When we catch hands on our knees and we go to the Lord and we believe God to move in our life. I love this scripture over here in Matthew. Again, I say unto you, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they shall ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And here's the kicker. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there in the midst, I am there in the midst of them. Easy for you to read it. Yeah, you know what happens when you pray together as a husband and wife? You get your hands together and you get on your knees. Jesus comes right down into the middle and the center of your relationship. I have never, ever had this happen in marriage counseling. I've never had a couple walk in and say, oh, pastor, we're having trouble, but we pray every day, twice, and we have this amazing prayer life. Never had that happen. Yeah, never. Now they come in, when's the last time you pray? We don't. When's the last time you did a devotion together? Never. See, unsuccessful couples, and then there are successful couples, successful Christians. So one of the things you have to realize, when you pray, Jesus gets in the middle, and Jesus in his love is that glue that sticks you together. The second thing that you can do to keep Jesus at the center of your relationship, number two, is very simply spend time with God together. What do I mean by that? Go to church together. Do devotions. Schedule time with God and each other. You know, one of the things that the Lord has had us do this year, get over here in my little backpack, see where all my little goodies are. Years ago, Paige bought this at a store, brought it home, and it's basically just a little communion tray. Got the little cup, got the little tray. It says, God bless this home. And from time to time, as the Spirit of God leads us, we just pull it out, stick it on the counter. And really for the entire year this year, just about every night, we've ended our day with communion. It's amazing what happens when you put two little wafers on there. She pulls out the juice and puts it in the cup. We put our hands together, and then all of a sudden, we're chasing after God together at the same time. You know, a lot of times you come to church and your spouse is over here and you're over there and everybody's running around doing stuff, but we forget that we need to worship together. We need to talk about the Word together. We do devotions together. The one we're doing right now is Health Food Devotion by Brother Hagin. She came to me the other day. She said, Marcus, I really like this. I wish we'd go back to this one. And so we're doing this one right now. We're reading it, talking about it. When I do my devotions, I'll stop and share things with her. She shares things with me. But what's happening is we're moving together, chasing God together at the same time. I'm here to tell you that's one of the richest parts of our relationship. And you know, last night, we're sitting there in bed, getting ready to go to bed. At the end of the day, that's when we talk. End of the day, we turn off the TV, and that's when we give ourselves that 15, 20 minutes of undivided attention. And we just have the communion thing sitting there on the side table. I picked it up. She prays over it. We receive it. And we end our day seeking the Lord together. I'm here to tell you, it's amazing what happens when you do it together. And then the other thing that we try to do and that successful couples do is they try to outlove each other. And you know, when I talk about outloving, when I think of love, love does two things. Love always gives, and love always forgives. And one of the things we tried to do is just outgive each other. You know, my mama told me, she said, son, when you get married, you're going to find there's two types of people in every single relationship. You can either be a giver or you can be a taker. And you decide which one you want to be. She said, in a marriage where there's a giver and a taker, one person's happy and the other person's miserable, you guess who they are. And then she said, son, you can be in a relationship where you got two takers. They make each other's lives miserable and they try to kill each other. And then she said, but son, if you want to have heaven on earth, you be a giver, marry a giver, and try to outgive each other every single day. Little things, picking up the stuff that she asked you to pick up for the umpteenth time. I'm sorry, baby, I didn't pick it up this morning. Thank you. I appreciate it. I didn't pick up my clothes this morning. She got to them before I did. But, you know, always giving and always looking to give and to pour into each other. I don't make her a giver. I make myself a giver. I'm not responsible for her. I'm responsible for me. You know, in any relationship, whether it be at work or with your friends, with your children, your parents, brothers and sisters, we all have the opportunity to be either a giver or a taker. But when you're a giver, you're walking in God's love and God's blessing, and it blesses that relationship. And then as I began to continue listening to the Lord, he said, okay, let me give you C number two, son. And C number two simply is that big word, it's communication. Communicating through your marriage is one of the keys to cleaving to one another. You got to communicate. I mean, before marriage, communication was great. I do. All of a sudden, it gets a little sticky. Because like I said, there's a lot of life to be lived after the I do's. And all of a sudden, you've got stuff. But I'm here to tell you, communication is key. So let's talk about it. Pastor Doe did a great job last week. There are a couple of things about communication you need to remember. There's two parts to every conversation. And those two parts, very simply, are speaking, but there's also listening. Everybody said amen. Amen. I think we're all good at the speaking part, but how about the listening part? Hey, my first point on communication as we talk about it, it goes like this. It's not communication. It's mutual understanding. You haven't communicated till you understand each other. You know, when we spend time in God's Word, meditating on His Word, when we spend time in prayer, and we spend time listening to God, that's when we really get to know Him, and that's when we really get to understand Him. You know, there are a lot of believers who just don't know God because they don't take the time to read His Word and listen to Him. And the Lord was just dealing with me. He said, son, if you're going to really get to know me, you've got to listen to my word. You've got to listen to me in prayer because I will unfold to you who I am and what I want to do in your life. Isn't that rich? But you know, it works the same way in our relationships. And so the second point follows in this. Listen to understand, not speak to be understood. I mean, how many of you have done what Marcus has done, which Paige is talking, and I'm waiting for her to take a breath? And I want to jump. But I need to listen to understand. I love the scene in the movie where this African-American detective walks up to this Chinese inspector getting off the plane, and he utters the immortal words. Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? I think we all are like that with our spouse. Do you understand the words coming out of my mouth? And she goes, not a bit. It just went over my head. We have liftoff, Houston. We have a problem. Yeah, you got to understand. You got to hear it. So let me give you some tips for listening. I think I've got it here in my notes here. Let me give you four tips to listening. First of all, look at this scripture in James 1. And in James 1, it says this, verse 19, understand this, my beloved brethren. Let every man be quick to hear, a ready listener, slow to speak. Then verse 20 says, for man's anger, slow to take offense, so for man's anger does not promote the righteousness of God wishes and requires. Everybody be slow to speak. Everybody say, be a ready listener. Everybody say this, prepare to listen. Yeah, that's what that scripture's saying. You have to prepare to listen. Well, how do you do that? Well, number one, you get rid of distractions. Paige and I don't try to have meaningful conversations with the kids running around. We do not try to have a meaningful conversation during the Alabama-Auburn football game. It ain't happening. We're not going to try to have a meaningful conversation when Hallmark Channel is playing their newest, greatest romantic thriller. Thank you, baby. Yes, I still have my man card, but I like Hallmark. Don't throw stones, guys. You got to try. Hallmark is cool. But anyway, yeah, you got to prepare. You got to get ready to listen. You got to put down that phone, you got to turn off that TV, and you got to look face to face. I mean, when you were dating, you looked into her eyes. I mean, I'll be honest with you guys, I fell in love with Paige the first time I looked into her eyes. The woman has these green eyes, and I fell into them. Seriously, I remember it where I was sitting in a church pew. I looked at her, and her eyes looked at me, and I went, oh my gosh, I'm in trouble. I'm done. I'm swimming in those green eyes. Yeah, you got to look them face to face. You got to I love you, baby. You got to prepare. Too much 411, sorry. But anyway, yeah, you got to prepare. You got to look. Then number two, you got to stop talking. I have found that I cannot hear her speak when I speak. And then number three, you've got to quit interrupting. But number four, most importantly, you've got to listen to their heart. Now, everybody look up here at me. This is important. I find so many couples and so many relationships, even with children and parents, brothers and sisters, you just stop listening, and you stop listening to their heart because you think you've heard it before, and it's blah, 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 blah. How many of you watched Charlie Brown in the Valentine special, and the teacher went, blah, 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 blah. And I think a lot of times that's the way it is. We don't understand the words coming out because it's blah, 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 blah. But you have to listen to the heart of your spouse. You have to look them in their eye. You have to prepare yourself with your body language and like you're really listening. The other day, my wife and I were having a little conversation. She says, "You're not listening." I said, "I am." She said, "Well, then notify your face." You know, when I was teaching homiletics, how to deliver sermons and do things, one of the things that you teach is how to deliver a sermon. And part of sermon delivery, only 7% is about the words. Yeah, only 7% is the words. 38% is vocal. Your tone, your inflection, the rise and the fall. How am I doing with that? Is that pretty cool, vocally? Then it says that 55% is facial expression and body language. I can't tell you how many times we've had conversations and I've been accused of not listening based on my body language. Yeah, you've got to prepare to listen. And then I think the other thing is you have to think about the listening part, but then that speak to be understood. Because there is going to be time when you speak to communicate in your relationship. In whatever relationship, there is going to be a time when you're going to open up your mouth. But I encourage you to do what Pastor Joel told us several years ago. I encourage you, before you open your mouth, to wait. And think this: why am I talking? I literally do this the majority of the time. I wait and go, why am I talking? And I love this part here. Is what I'm about to say to my wife going to come across as loving to her? Or is what am I about to say to my husband going to come across as disrespectful to him? And the thing you have to realize is that women run on the fuel of love and men run on the fuel of respect. And she will not understand the words coming out of my mouth if my facial expression, my body language, and my tone and my words come across as unloving and uncaring. She won't get it. And even if I have a good point, even if I have great words that are very awesome, if I appear to be unloving, her ears shut down. And she can't receive, and she will not understand the words coming out of my mouth. Same way with your husband. If you want him to understand the words coming out of your mouth, that fuel that he runs on is respect and honor. And when you come to him in a respectful, honoring way, he opens up, his ears open up, and he understands your heart and your heart cry. You know, we've been living in the UK for several months. We bought a car. We bought a diesel car. And the last day before I was leaving to come over here, I was cleaning the car, filling it up, getting it ready for my friends who were going to keep it while we're gone. And as I was putting the handle back on the pump, I realized that I had put petrol, or gasoline to you Americans, I had put petrol in my diesel car. Yeah. Oh, no. I get in the car and I'm going, did I really do that? I turn the key, I drive about 5 miles, I stop, and I do what any sensible American would do. I ask Google. What do you do when you put petrol in a diesel? And it says, number one, do not crank your car. Too late. Thankfully, I had quite a bit of diesel already in there. And I called AA, not AAA. It's AA over in the UK. Called AA. The guy comes out, starts to pump it all out. And I said, I am the dumbest guy on the planet. Has this ever happened before? He said, you're my third today. And I've got one more after you. He said, do you notice the words on my car? It says fuel recovery vehicle. That's all I do all day is recover fuel and fix this problem. Folks, I'm here to tell you, you got to put the right fuel in the ears of your spouse. And when you put the right fuel in the ears of your spouse will hear you every single time and understand you. Because it's not communication until both of you understand. But the great thing is when you understand each other, then you can attack the problem together and not each other. Amen? And then the last thing the Lord told me, he said, son, the third thing they need to do every day, besides making Christ the center, besides communicating, then every day they got to clear out the clutter. What does that mean, clear out the clutter? Well, the Lord asked me, what did you do, Marcus, when you left to go to the UK? Oh, I said, I got rid of the clutter. I went through my closets. I went through all the drawers. We have this one drawer. You may have that drawer at your house that when the company comes over, you open it and slide. Yeah, that guy, he's shaking his head. Yeah, you're right. We got that drawer. And I'm here to tell you, things go in, but sometimes they never come out. Where's that $100 bill that was on? It's somewhere in the drawer, but I think the drawer ate it. And the Lord told me, he said, son, every person has an emotional drawer that they pull out and they slide the clutter in. And they shut that drawer because they don't want to have those tough conversations. They don't want to communicate with honor and respect. And they just kind of somehow want to exist and make it. And all of a sudden, the drawer gets full. And then you have heated fellowship. I know none of you have ever had heated fellowship at your house. But Paige and I have had heated fellowship at least once. And all of a sudden, the pressure of the bills and the pressure of the kids and the pressure of everything else tries to get in there and starts getting in between the two of you, and then the drawer pops out. That emotional drawer that has all that stuff in it, it pops out. And then all of a sudden now, you've got clutter in your life, getting between you and your spouse, or really between you and any relationship that you might have. And then the Lord said something very specifically to me. He said, son, remind them that I clear out the clutter every single day between them and me. And we all said amen to that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Clearing out the clutter starts with repentance and continues with forgiveness and continues as both of you believe each other. Does me no good to repent if my wife doesn't believe it. Does me no good for her to forgive me if I don't believe it. But then you have to believe it so you can receive each other back into fellowship. I've got a little phrase. Our youngest daughter, my wife, they've heard me say it thousands of times. Be quick to repent. Be quick to forgive, be quick to believe, and be quick to receive. Yeah, you got to be quick to receive each other back into fellowship. But it all starts with that repentance. You got to let go of it. Remember what it says over here in Luke about repentance, about repent? But he, well aware of their intent and purpose, said to them, every kingdom split. Oh, that's the wrong scripture. Luke 17 is the one I want. Yeah, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent. Repentance starts the process. Forgiveness continues to process. Believing each other continues the process. And then receiving each other brings the process together. Why is repenting and correcting behavior so important? It's because trust is the fuel of every single relationship. Trust is the fuel that moves your relationship forward, whether it be with a child, a parent, whether it be a friend, but especially your spouse. Trust is the fuel, or trust is the currency of every relationship. And when there's repentance and forgiveness, and there's correction of behavior, trust goes up. And trust is that fuel. When you say one thing, and then your actions agree with what you say, trust goes up. When you have these beliefs, but your behavior matches your beliefs, trust goes up. When you have these principles, and your practices match your principles, trust goes up. And trust is the fuel that fuels your life and fuels your relationships. I love this definition for forgiveness in Mark 11, 25. How do I forgive my spouse? How do I forgive that person? And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him and let it drop. Leave it and let it go. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God the Father has done that to you and has done that to me. He has let go. He's let it drop. And he's left it under the blood of Jesus. And you have to make that decision when you're husband does that thing for the umpteenth time. Have that tough conversation and say, buddy, I love you, but your dirty, stinky underwear belongs in that hamper. Say it with respect and honor and grace. Listen with love. But then the next day, pick it up and stick it in the hamper. Take those socks and stick them where she wants them. And Paige wants me to actually carry it to the laundry room. I haven't figured it out yet, but that's the process. Pick it up and carry it. I'm better. Just say I'm better in front of them. Thanks, I appreciate it. Yeah. Because as you do things, trust goes up. And it begins to fuel this relationship or any relationship, but especially the one that we call marriage. As we close, the scripture that they showed earlier over there, I believe in Luke 11, 17 in the Amplified. But he, well aware of their intent and purpose, said to them, every kingdom split up against itself is doomed and brought to desolation. And so house falls upon house. The disunited household will collapse. You say, Pastor Marcus, that's a bummer of a scripture to end a great sermon on. Disunited house collapse? Oh, but let's flip it around. The united house will not collapse. The house where there's Christ at the center, the house where they're really communicating, the house where they're clearing out the clutter and there's repentance and forgiveness going on. I'm here to tell you, it will not be a disunited house, but it will be a united house. And that united front, united house will stand, but I'll say it like this, a united house, a husband and wife with harmony and unity and oneness. They are the most powerful unit on this planet. You take a husband and wife who are covenant partners. They love each other. They're cleaving so tight that air can't get through. I'm here to tell you the devil doesn't want to mess with them because he cannot defeat them. Where there's unity and harmony and oneness, it brings anointing and power and the Spirit of God in that relationship. And then the blessings of God always follow the power of God. And so why this series that pastors put together is so very vitally important. Because strong families make up strong churches, and strong churches make up strong cities, and strong cities make up strong states. But the strength of this world is in that relationship that in the beginning, he said, I'm going to put you together. I'm going to join together. And you can cleave together throughout your marriage and have a relationship with your spouse that you cannot have with anyone else. Go back to Matthew 19. I'll close with this. I'm running out of time. Back in Matthew 19, again, I say unto you that if two of you agree, everybody say agree. Everybody say agree. The prayer of agreement, the very first step and the very first ingredient that you must have is you must agree about what you're praying. And if Christ is the center, if you're communicating, you've cleared out the clutter, you come into position where you can get an agreement on any opportunity or any situation that you are facing. And when you agree, then they shall ask, and it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Remember that last part in verse 20? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst or in the middle of them. God has ordained relationships. And God has ordained the marriage relationship to be the most powerful and vital relationship on this planet. And when we come together and we value it, and we come together and then we bow our knees to the Father together, we catch hands together, we do it consistently and daily together, you'll see anointing like never, ever before in your marriage. And the blessing of God will show up at your house and in every relationship that you have. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this day and for this time. Oh, Father God, we thank you. You know, the first relationship God wants you to have is a relationship with Him. You know, it seems to me that the Lord just spoke to my spirit that there's somebody in here and that you're far from God today. And you're having a hard time with your other relationships because that relationship is not strong. But you know, the Bible says if we believe in our heart and confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, we shall be saved. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. So I feel impressed in my spirit this morning to lead us first in this prayer, to allow this relationship between you and God to be strengthened and to be what you want it to be. I'm going to ask everybody to pray this prayer. And if you pray this prayer with me together, God's going to do a work in your heart right now. Say this with me. Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus is your Son sent to die for me. I repent of my sin. I give you my life. I receive Jesus. I receive forgiveness. I receive your love. And I receive your life right now. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for restoring me. I receive it now in Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer, please come down after the service and let somebody pray with you. One last prayer as we close. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes and bow your heads one last time as we pray this prayer together. And this is for all of us, but especially couples. Say this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for my marriage. Thank you for my spouse. Let's all say this together. I choose to forgive. I choose to let it go, let it drop, and leave it. I thank you for your love. I thank you that it's flowing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for listening to us today. I pray that you enjoyed the message, and I just know that as we talk, the Holy Spirit is going to speak to your heart. Hopefully we'll see you soon sometime. Join us this weekend if you can. Until then, we'll see you next time.